So tonight, if you like titles and you like to write notes, the title of the short devotion is Principles of Prayer and Why They May Not Be Answered. So Principles of Prayer and Why They May Not Be Answered. I'm going to be talking about this area. Obviously, it's a prayer meeting and Bible study tonight. And I think, well, for me, as I was preparing this message, it convicted me very much. And I hope it does the same to you too. And for those that were here on the Lord's Day in the evening, we heard a very convicting message from Mr. Gayton about Joash. So if that interests you or you weren't here, I do recommend to look back at that. And I thought I'd carry on that theme of a convicting message. I think maybe it's a season that we need it. So we're going to look at our scripture reading will be from James. So James chapter 4. So I'll give you some time to get there. So James chapter 4. And the book of James is directed to the Jewish Christians that were scattered at the time among the nations. And in chapter 4, he starts asking a question. And says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And we'll just stop there. Now, many people have different views on the book of James. I mean, even Martin Luther, there's talks of him wanting to take the book of James out. He didn't. Some people sort of feel wherever it fits within the teachings of Paul. But I agree, well, it's in the Bible, and therefore we need to talk about it. And yes, it can be hard-hitting. And some of the things I will say will be hard-hitting for some of you. It will make you maybe look inward to yourself and think, maybe this is a message for me. So I hope you do listen and take it in. And I'm just here as a messenger of God's word. This message is as much for me as anyone else. And before we get into the sort of scriptures, I just wanted to say, obviously our number one example of prayer is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's over sort of 25 direct examples where he talks about, where he's praying, he's giving thanks, he's praying before healing, during healing, after healing, he's praying for himself, he's praying for others. He is our greatest example. And there's also many examples in the Bible of amazing successes of answers to prayer. We're not going to go in them at this point, but you can obviously research and look into them and maybe that's what you need to read certain things where there was a weeping out to God and a crying out to God for prayers to be answered. And as you read through the scriptures, you can see those prayers were answered. But I just wanted to take the time just to talk about someone that wasn't in the Bible, but is known of a man of great faith and great prayer. And actually, he died just over last month, 125 years ago. His name is George Mueller. If you've not heard of George Mueller, I highly recommend to look into the life of George Mueller. You can listen to it on audio if you prefer that way. There's various different biographies. We're very blessed because George Mueller, where he was based and where he did a lot of his good work, was in Bristol. Okay, and just to give a bit of an overview of what George Mueller did through the workings of God working in him, as I said, he was a great man of faith, and he and others cared for probably over 10,000 orphan children. So at the time, there wasn't social services, and children would just be on the streets. And George Mueller thought this was not right. And they'd go into workhouses and they'd be treated like slaves. And it was a horrible life for an orphan child. And so through prayer, over the years, and he never actually asked for any money. This is the amazing thing. In his lifetime, he received over 1.5 million in money and gifts, which in today's money would be over 100 million pounds, okay? And not one of that was asking for one single penny. It was all through prayer and faith. There's a George Mueller Museum in Bristol. I highly recommend you going there. It's in one of the old schoolhouses. So I just wanted to mention about that before we get into the scriptures, because I've been very blessed by finding out more about his life. So we're going to look at verse 1. So it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" In other words, we could say if people can't get along with other people, it's because they can't actually get along with themselves. They're fighting inwardly, and therefore it goes outwardly. And what are these lusts that war in your members? Well, it could be from lust from power, dominion, pleasures, riches. And these all arise in the contentions that are in the world. And since all wars and fightings come from the corruptions of our own hearts, it is therefore the right method to cure that contention and those lusts by axing it at the root and cutting off those lusts that war in our members. I'm going to look at verse 2. "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." On to verse 3. "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now that word enmity, we could say it means like warfare with God. And I think this is a good way to put it. I think it gives a little bit more emphasis. And obviously at the end of verse 4, it talks about the world is the enemy of God. So it's warfare with God. So whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And that's quite hard-hitting. And you might think, well, I'm a Christian. It's fine. I'm not an enemy of God. Let's sort of read on a little bit further. So, or let's expand this a little bit further. So the apostle uses strong language, not concerning the sin of adultery as in the term it's understood, okay, but in relation to our not loving God with our sort of full, true love of our heart, okay? This is the very essence of spiritual adultery. We ought to give God our whole affection of our being. But instead of doing so, we allow at least some of it to just wander off to other objects, desires, pleasures, whatever they might be, our sins. And therefore, we are called by the Holy Ghost adulterers and adulteresses. And again, it is hard words, and it's hard words to take. And this message was to the Jewish Christians, okay? We need these words because we need a change. We need to realize that God is so, so powerful, and he's so deserving of not just a little bit of our heart and a little bit of our devotion, but everything. And of course, we are humans, we are sinners, and though we do have the grace of God, but we shouldn't let that grace of God be our sort of get out of jail card and go, it's okay, grace covers me. And many Christians say that, don't they? Especially in some of the charismatic movements. It's okay, grace of God, we've got the grace of God. Mercies are new. And yes, that is true, but we can't just live our life and go, well, keep using that card, keep using that get out of jail card. So I'm going to make a few observations, and we'll sort of relook at those verses. So the first observation, sort of through verses 1 and 2, is the observation of unasked prayer. James pictures this man who's struggling to get what he needs, but he actually fails to ask God. So look at it again. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. We're just going to focus on this sort of unasked prayer for the first observation. So lusting and scheming and warring and fighting and killing. We're trying to get what we need, when all the time the Father says in John, ask and ye shall receive. God wants to answer the prayers of his beloved, those here that are saved. He wants to hear your prayers. And very plainly, including myself and those that may be listening online, and I'm sure if you're honest, there'll be things that you've looked back in the past and you go, I didn't even pray for that. We might pray for some of the big things. We might pray sometimes for others when they have health issues and needs of prayer. But there's many things, I'm sure, if you look back and you think, I didn't even ask God for that. I didn't even pray about it. I didn't bring it to him. Maybe you tried to handle it by yourself. Our wonderful God has put it and said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. This is God's plan, and God doesn't want you to try and do it by yourself. He wants you to rely on him. Give a little brief example. So a little boy is trying to move a huge stone in the garden, and his father just watched him, and he was amused. And his father said to the son, son, are you using all your strength? And the boy is like, yeah, I'm using all my strength. I can't move this stone. He said, no, you're not, son. You're not using all of your strength because you haven't asked me to help you. So many times you're saying, I'm trying with all my strength. I'm trying this and I'm trying that. My friends, God is your strength. God is our strength. Have you asked him? Have you brought your petitions to him? And not just once, as you know in the scriptures, it talks about praying without ceasing. Are you coming to him time and time again? Have you said, Father, I want you to help me to do this? Are you going to quit trying something and start trusting and coming to the Lord? Do you know, you're not actually just missing a blessing by not praying. You're actually sinning against God. This is where some of the hard-hitting stuff is coming now. Prayerlessness is more than just weakness. Prayerlessness is wickedness. And I'll go on to explain a bit further. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, if you want to turn there, you can do. If not, I'll read it out. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Listen to what it says. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. And it says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Do you know, friends, if you were given a prayer assignment for someone, things to pray for, or if I was given something to pray for you, and I just didn't do it, I just didn't pray, maybe I said I'll pray for you, and I didn't. I'm not just failing you as a person, I'm actually sinning against God. God forbid I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You see, prayer is a command of God. And I'll put my hands up here and I'll say, I'm in this very church and with these very people before me, people have said something to me and I said, I'll pray about that. Did I pray about that? Life got in the way. Maybe I forgot to pray. I didn't pray. We have to be very careful when we say, I'll pray about that. We need to write it down in our prayer diaries, and we need to actually pray about that. And it's so easy, isn't it, just to say, yeah, I'll pray for you. I'm praying for you. Are you? Are you really praying? Did you say one little prayer? Or have you come before the Lord over and over again, praying not just for yourself, but for others? We have to be careful with the words we use when we talk about prayer. And in Thessalonians chapter 5, as I said before, verse 17, says we are to pray without ceasing. That is constantly, continuously, we're to be praying. Now, some people go, well, how do you do that? Obviously, we have to sleep and we have to eat and do other things. But I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but have you just had those really spiritual days where you're not necessarily doing an intro to prayer and the ending to the prayer, but you're just conversing with God just throughout the day, talking to him like he's there. He's your friend next to you. That's how we can pray without ceasing. We can look outside and we can see God's creation. Whatever the weather is, whether it's raining, whether it's sunny, whether it's snowing, whatever it is, sunrises, sunsets, doesn't matter, we can look at God's creation. We can look at this building and we can look and think, wow, someone's built this. But look at where the materials come from. We've got wood here. Look at the wonderful trees that God has created for us. And so we can have materials to build things and so forth. We can be thinking and praying and conversing with God throughout the day. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, I'll just mention it. It says this, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, the word faint here means to get weary and stop praying. So we ought to pray, not get weary, and keep praying. And if we're not praying, we're sinning. God commanded us to pray. We need to pray. And God forbid, as we read, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And do you know what John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress? He said this, prayer will make a man cease from sin, but sin will make a man cease from prayer. I'll read that again so it sinks in. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, but sin will make a man cease from prayer. Simple words there, but very clear, and I hope you'll obviously agree with the scriptures and agree with what John Bunyan wrote there. So moving on then, a second observation you'll see is the unanswered prayer of a selfish man. Now, as we talked about, there are some men, or I should say some people, who don't pray. But then there are people who pray, but you could say their prayers get no higher than the ceiling. Their prayers are not answered. So let's read in verse 3. Read with me. It says, ye ask. So ye ask and receive not. Not every prayer is answered. Some prayers indeed are answered. Some prayers indeed are not answered and never will be. It says ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss. That is, you're asking for the wrong thing with the wrong motive. And it carries on to say that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So I've already mentioned that enmity is the warfare with God. And as it says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Can you imagine being an enemy of God? Think about maybe some of the enemies of God. We were all once there before we were graciously saved. Do you think the enemies of God are going to get their prayers answered? How might we still be an enemy of God? Well, when we become a friend with the world, that is the issue. When we become a friend with the world, what do I mean by that? So when we become a friend with the world, when we've got one foot in the world, in sin, and especially habitual sin, how can we have one foot there and then the other foot with God? Sort of not even... We're not sure where we are. We're half in, we're half out. We might come to church on a Sunday. Come to other services, perhaps. But if there is that constant habitual sin, we're actually committing adultery. Because Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride, and we're married to Jesus Christ. And because we're married to him, we need to be true to him and pure to him. When we are with that one foot in the world or a friend with the world, it's like we're committing adultery. When we run with the world, the ambitions, the ideals, the desires, the lusts of the world, if they find a place within our heart and they lodge themselves there, we're setting ourselves at warfare with God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, suppose there's a worldly Christian, a Christian who has unconfessed, unrepented of sin in his life, and he loves the world, and then he comes to God, and he asks God to bless him and strengthen him. Do you think that God's going to do it? Why should God give a worldly Christian strength? Why should God, and this is an interesting way to look at it. These were not my words, by the way. I found this from when I did the research for this. Why should God give you more strength to serve the devil? That's an interesting way to look at it. Some of you are sick and you say, God, please heal me. Well, why should God heal you if you don't intend to use that strength to serve him wholeheartedly with it? Why should God give you more strength, more ability, just to be half serving him and half serving the devil, to be unfaithful to him. And again, that I never really thought of it that way. And this is why I said it's quite a hard-hitting message. It's hard-hitting for me, and I didn't think of it in these ways. Maybe you have heard these before, but I haven't. So I just wanted to share this with you. God's not going to hear you, and worse, he's going to oppose you. And you're in that war. It talks about enmity, warfare with God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be at war with God. I don't want to be at enmity with God. So these are prayers. So there's prayers of unasked. And we've just observed prayers of the unanswered. The selfish man whose motives are not pure. And now we're just going to go on to look at five principles of prayer as we go down and start looking from verse 5. So again, if you're writing notes, the first principle is there must be a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. There must be a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Look with me in verse 5. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, do you think God was just randomly putting that verse in the Bible, working through James and wasting his time? No, everything in the Bible is there for a purpose. So that scripture is there for a purpose. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now, who is the spirit, that dwells within us? That's the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:9, it says, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8:9. Now that phrase where it says lusteth to envy may confuse you, perhaps, especially obviously we're reading it in the King James. That word lust is not meaning like a sexual desire. It actually means like a strong desire. If I give it to you in a different way, we could read it like this. That might help. So we could read it as the spirit which God made to dwell in us jealously yearns for the entire devotion of the heart. Jealously yearns for the entire devotion of the heart. What it means is he lusts to envy. His desires with all his desire that your full heart be given. Sorry, let me say that again. God desires with all of his desire that your full heart be given to Christ. You are not to be a friend of this world. You are not to commit spiritual adultery. The Holy Spirit that is in you is putting you to cause you to love Jesus Christ passionately. And God didn't say that in vain. God said it with a purpose. The Spirit which he made to dwell in us jealously yearns for the full devotion of the heart. Now, a question. Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to cause you to be deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, when the Holy Spirit of God brings your full heart's devotion to Jesus Christ, when you yield to the Spirit in such a way that you don't quench the Spirit, then friends, you're praying in the Spirit. If we read in Ephesians 6:18, if you want to turn there, I'll give you some time. We'll read what Paul said. Ephesians 6:18. And Paul said, we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Doesn't just stop at we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication, full stop. It says in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is letting the Holy Spirit of God dictate our prayers, letting the Holy Spirit of God lead our prayers, letting the Holy Spirit of God energize our prayers, and letting the Holy Spirit of God move us to pray. So the very first principle of prayer is there must be a submission to the Spirit. And if we let the Holy Spirit in, it won't be drudgery to pray. It will be a joy. You'll want to be praying. You'll want to pray all the time. Maybe you find it difficult sometimes to pray. Put my hand up. Had those days, many, many days. And you feel very far from God, don't you, on those days? Just not sort of having to drag yourself to pray. And it's because you're being ruled by the flesh. I've been ruled by the flesh. Do you think the flesh enjoys to pray? Nope. The flesh is at enmity, warfare with God. The flesh is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed it can be. Remember what Jesus said to the drowsy disciples? The Spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. That's in Matthew 26:41. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. The flesh doesn't want to pray. And so if you're a carnal, fleshy Christian, you're going to find it hard to pray. If you're a spiritual Christian, you're going to find it a delight to pray. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, you'll feel that freedom, as it were. Now, I would say if you find it difficult to pray, it's because you're not filled with the Spirit. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, it's because you've not surrendered completely to the Holy Spirit and to the Lordship of Christ. And if you've not done that, it's because there's unconfessed, unrepented of sin in your heart and your life. You've become enamored with this world. You've become a spiritual adulterer. In a way, you could say you're making love with this vile world that nailed Jesus to the cross. You set yourself as an enemy of Christ. Your prayers are not going to be answered. There must be, beloved, there must be a sensitivity to the Spirit of God, who, as we read earlier, as we put it, jealously yearns for your full heart's devotion to be given to Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Do you love him with your full heart's devotion, as the Holy Spirit of God is telling you to love the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll leave it there for that first principle. Moving on. Second principle, there must be a submission to the Father. There must be a submission to the Father. So if we continue to read in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. And as we said before, don't try and do it yourself. Come to God. Say, God, I can't do it. Lord, help me. I'm unable to do it by myself. I come to you, Lord, humbly, knowing that I'm a sinner. I'm fleshly. And I'm not relying on your spirit. Help me. Help me submit to you. Help me be humble. Answered prayer is not a sort of way where we sort of bend God's will to fit with ours. Okay? It's not an exercise where we talk to God, where we talk God into doing something he would not ordinarily do or want to do. Prayer is just simply submitting to the will of God. This world got into a problem right at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. That first man, Adam, said, "Not thy will, but mine be done." The second Adam, the Lord Jesus, in another garden said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that was in Luke 22:42. "Not my will, but thine be done." And he is, as I said at the very start, he is our prime example for us all. Jesus taught us if we would get our prayers answered, we're to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." What? "Thy will be done." Are we praying that way? In 1 John 5:14, it says, "This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask him anything," but wait, "according to his will, he heareth us." 1 John 5:14. And I've been there. I'm putting my hand up a lot here, where we just want to just get God to just rubber stamp our prayers, as it were. You know, we give him a list and our desires. And are we really seeking and thinking, is this God's will? Often we don't. We just pray, "No, I want this. I think this is it." Or we don't really think or pray on it too much. We just assume things and we just pray for it. We're not letting, we're not seeking the Lord. We say that prayer, it's a checklist. "Yeah, I've said that prayer, I've said that, I've asked for that." Are we abiding in God's word? Are we meditating on his scriptures, on the scriptures? And we do sometimes just come to him with like a shopping list. We must pray in the will of God. We must surrender to him. We must submit ourselves to the Father. Listen again, it says, "He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Now, not only is God not going to be your answerer of prayer, he's going to be your adversary. He's going to resist you. He's going to set himself in battle against you. You're praying, but maybe your prayers are angering God. Maybe you're using prayer as some sort of smoke screen for repentance. You need to get right with God. God will resist you, not just merely the devil. God will resist you. You may see to it that your prayers are not answered because you've not humbled yourself. You've not come before him. You've not sought him. Number three, there must be a standing against the devil. There must be a standing against the devil. So friends, we talked about there must be a sensitivity to the Spirit. There must be a submission to the Father in prayer. And then now, there must be a standing against the devil in prayer. Look, if you will, again, verse 7. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, why does he mention this right here? Well, I believe that James is talking about the subject of prayer. And anybody who has tried to pray has known that the enemy will attack. Isn't that true? Let me give you some examples. Some of you with children, I'm sure you've experienced this. You may have just been getting ready to pray. And then all of a sudden, one of the children is fighting with another one. or someone's broken something, or someone's done something, whatever it is, they've distracted you. Maybe the phone will ring, the doorbell rings, the postman's at the door. That's happened to us before. You get yourself ready and you're about to focus on the Lord and something happens. Maybe you actually start to pray. You get to that point and then you think random things in your mind. It's happened to me. Strangest things have come into my mind. It's terrible. And then I have to pray to God about what has just come into my mind. And my mind goes all over the place. I'm sure it's happened to you at times. Silly things that have come into our mind. Maybe in the prayer meeting, I challenge you. When you're listening to other people's prayers, what's on your mind? Are you repeating those sort of prayers that they're praying? Are you thinking upon the prayers that someone's saying? Or is your mind wandering? Challenge for us all. So we find ourselves talking on one level and thinking on another. That's the enemy. You might say, can he do that? And indeed he can. He can take thoughts out of your mind. And did you know he can put thoughts in your mind, devil? I might be speaking to you right now. And the devil goes in there and picks that thought out of your mind. You don't need that. You don't need that. You'll just forget about that. So you can sit right there in church and listen and smile, say amen in your head. The devil might be taking bits that have been said tonight out of your mind. Why do I say that? Well, in John 13, verse 2, we read about Judas betraying Christ, it says, Satan, having put into the heart the mind of Judas, Judas went and betrayed him. Friends, the devil is just not some character that we read about in the book. He's living. He's prowling. He wants to devour. Scriptures say this, but do we really think about this? We are at warfare. Have to really be careful what's going on and see how the devil is affecting us in so many ways, either during our prayers, or during the prayer meeting, listening to prayers, or just during the service, listening to the preacher. So he takes thoughts out, he might put thoughts in your head. It's warfare. It really is warfare. Someone once said that the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. This is why we come here on a Wednesday. We're here to wage war against the devil, wage war against our sin. I'm not trying to tell you all these things to discourage you, friends. I know it doesn't seem like a positive gospel message, but we need these messages at time, and we need forewarning about the devil. Often, it's not always spoken about. Too much. We need to realize that he is alive and trying to destroy us, quite literally. And interestingly, I found since having a family, especially in the early days, it seemed like the devil was constantly. I mean, there were times where we just couldn't get to church. We had, flat tires, battery gone flat. Lived in a flat, four stories high in Malta. Took out the recycling bag with all the glass. The bag split, glass splattered all down the stairwells of my whole apartment blocks, down the middle of the stairs, everywhere. Glass smashed everywhere, just as we were going to church. I mean, so I'm sure there's been times as well for you. Even tonight, actually, I was just printing off my sermon. I always leave things a little bit to the last minute. Just wanted to make a few last minute changes. Printed the first, it's 10 pages. It printed the first 7 pages correctly. What happened? The ink ran out. Couldn't believe it. I'm there saying, Carla, where's the ink? Gonna have to handwrite the first three pages now. Thankfully, we managed to find some ink. What happened then? Put the ink in the printer. Didn't work. Printer's offline. What do you mean it's offline? Kept printing out these sheets. I don't know if you've ever printed this first page and you think, what is that? I wasn't really reading it because I had Naomi in one hand. I was trying to, dinner was ready and I'm trying to, it was all quite stressful. And I actually then read the sheet and it says, put this in your scanner to recalibrate. So I had to take this sheet, put it in the scanner to recalibrate, to accept this new ink cartridge. And then finally I could print this ink cartridge, eat my dinner, and I could get here. But you see how the devil can work. He got me stressed out. He got Carla stressed out. It's not what we needed. The devil is at work, my friends, always. It says, as we've just repeat, greater is he. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, James says. Number four, there must be a separation from the world. So we talked about sensitivity of the spirit. We talked about submission to the Father, standing in prayer against the enemy, and now a separation for the world. Just last two to go, my friends. Bear with me. Look again in verse 8. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Friends, defiled hands, dirty hearts, double minds, they don't get prayers answered. We're to be lifting holy hands to God in prayer. Cleanse your hands. It's no deep, dark secret why God doesn't answer some prayers. Your sins have separated between you and God, and your God. We read in Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 3, we read, and your iniquities have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Cleanse your hands, my friends. Purify your hearts. There must be a separation from the world. Is there in your heart right now a division? Sin and righteousness trying to dwell in the same heart. In your mind, you're trying to hold God with one hand and this world with the other. And as we said, you're married to Jesus and you're committing adultery with the world. You'd be classed as double-minded, an adulterer. Be done with it. Confess it. Forsake it. Separate yourself from the world. Tell that harlot of the world it's over. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's a principle to get your prayers answered. And it's taught all over the Word of God. Now, people are saying, well, God just doesn't answer prayer anymore. Is your heart clean? Well, you say, I don't have anything going on. I might have a little grudge towards someone, maybe. Really? You'll be surprised what that little grudge is costing you. And I'm talking to myself here. This has made me think about certain things in my life and relationships. Now, for the most of, us good church-going people, it's not adultery, it's not stealing that's your problem. It's just simply the attitude that you have towards somebody else. That resentment, that pride, that hostility, that criticism. Be done with it. It's not worth it. Get rid of it. Have to think about these things. Moving on to the last one, number five. There must be a seriousness of purpose. A seriousness of purpose. Let me give you the fifth principle. Not only a separation from the world, but a seriousness of purpose in prayer. Let's continue to read verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Another reason that our prayers are not answered is sometimes they're just half-hearted, easily uttered, soon forgotten prayers. We might rattle off a little, now I lay me down to sleep type of prayer. We never really get hold of God with both hands. Never really pray and plead and intercede. Prayer is work, my friends. Prayer involves a brokenness at times, a weeping. And that's also one of the reasons for fasting. You see, when we fast, it's not that we earn God's favor. You're not going to buy a blessing with fasting. But what fasting does, it serves heaven notice that we mean business, that we're actually serious about what we're praying for. And we're serious about the matter of getting this prayer answered. Put this challenge to you. So many of you, in 20 minutes from the time you've prayed, you won't remember what you prayed for. We sometimes rattle off vain repetitions, and we're warned about that in the Bible. Or we rattle off little prayers, quick prayers. We've all done this. And we shouldn't. We ought to weep. We ought to weep about the lostness of our loved ones. When pastor weeps in the pulpit, It really gets me right here, because it makes me, I see his weeping and I think of the weeping for the lost, my lost family members and close friends. And we need that, friends. Please encourage pastor. If he ever weeps and he says sorry, tell him don't say sorry. It's fine to weep. It's fine to weep. We ought to weep about the barrenness and the powerlessness in our lives. We ought to be on our faces before God in repentance and in prayer and weeping. And as James said, be afflicted and mourn. Some of you will know a General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. And what a man of God he was. Someone once wrote to General Booth and said, General Booth, we need a revival here. We've done everything. We've organized this. We've done this. We've prayed. We've done everything that we know to do, and there's still no revival. What should we do? And he simply mailed back a telegram that said, try tears. Try tears. God said in 2 Kings 20, verse 5, I've seen thy tears and I've heard thy prayer. When's the last time that you ever shed a tear in prayer over a lost one? When was the last time you shed a tear in prayer over a lost one, a lost soul? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You see, so many times we don't mean business with God. In James 5, the next chapter on, verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now notice the last part of that, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word fervent means literally stretched out, like an athlete, a goalkeeper, stretching out for the goal. The prayer that is answered is a fervent prayer, stretching. God, forgive the coldness and the half-heartedness and the laziness and the lackadaisical attitude that we have with our praying, with our prayer. So in conclusion, We've talked about the unasked prayer of a struggling man. That was our first observation. Second observation was the unanswered prayer of a selfish man. And then we've looked at the five principles of prayer. Number one, there must be a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Number two, there must be a submission to the Father. There must be a standing against the devil, number three. And then number four, there must be a separation from the world. Number five, there must be a seriousness of purpose. And I'll finish with, be someone who is sensitive to the Spirit, who is submissive to the Father, who is standing against the devil, who is separated from the world, and who is serious in his purpose. And as John 16:24 says, ask and ye shall receive. God answers prayers, my friends. And the hope of your life, the hope of this world, and the hope of this church is in prayer that is answered. Thank you. Let us pray.